Let us pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word, for the truth that it is, that it always has been and always will be. And we pray now that you'd open that word to our hearts, that you would draw close to us, that you would inspire us to be more bold in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, that people would come and see this King of glory. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. The Gospel of Matthew ends with Jesus' well-known instructions to his disciples. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. It's the Great Commission. It's Jesus' rally cry to the church to continue the work which he began during his earthly life. God, in his infinite wisdom, has chosen normal 9-to-5 Christians like you and I to take this amazing life and eternity changing message of hope into the world. And it really is a daunting task that we face. Every time we have an opportunity to tell somebody else about Jesus, we are keenly aware of our own inadequacies and how far short we fall when compared to the perfect holiness of God. And we feel so inadequate. We feel so underqualified. So how do we overcome this challenge? It's been said many times before that the most authentic story you know about Jesus is the change he's made in your own life. As Peter writes in 1 Peter 3:15, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Sometimes it's that simple, yet that profound. And I love the story of Philip and Nathanael. Philip told him about Jesus, and Nathanael's reply was, Nazareth. Can anything good come from there? And Philip's simple but profound reply, come and see. Jesus was teaching in an area of Galilee where he found and he called Philip to follow him. And Philip, just like Andrew, couldn't keep the good news to himself. He went and he found his friend Nathanael, and he told him that he'd found this long-promised Messiah, Jesus, the man from Nazareth. Nathanael, though, found it very hard to believe that anything good, let alone the Savior of the world, could come from an insignificant little town like Nazareth. Because he would have been brought up learning the ancient prophecies, what we now know as the Old Testament. So he would have known that there was no mention in those prophecies of God's chosen one coming from a place called Nazareth. So he didn't believe what Philip was telling him. Philip's response to him was very wise. He didn't argue with him. He merely said, come and see. You know, not many people have been argued into the Christian faith. And in fact, if the truth be told, very often our arguments do more harm than good. One of the reasons is that even though our intentions may be honorable, it is virtually impossible to convince a non-believer that Jesus is who he says he is. And we know that to be true because the Bible tells us that. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. The God of this age, that's Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Satan has blinded the minds of unbelievers. That is where you are beginning this argument, where you're trying to convince somebody about who Jesus is. That's why so many times you run into a solid wall. As I've said before, you will not argue people into the kingdom of God. You can love them into it. But trying to convince them by intellectual arguments is very, very difficult. One of the best ways to convince others about Jesus is simply to introduce Jesus to them and allow the Spirit of God to do the rest. Allow God to do the work. Generally speaking, I know there are exceptions, but generally speaking, it is not argumentative and philosophical preaching and teaching that has won souls for Christ. Rather, it is presenting them with the story of Jesus and then ultimately the cross. Just tell people, come and see. It's wonderful every Christmas to see so many visitors coming to church, where you have friends and family visiting and you bring them along to church. Come and see. invited to come to Tenebrae on the Thursday evening of Holy Week, invited to come on Good Friday, where the focus is even more on the cross of Jesus. Come and see his life, his example, his teaching. Come and see his mission and ultimately his sacrifice. Come and see his birth. His birth was prophesied in minute detail hundreds of years before he was born. Just a few weeks ago, we celebrated once more the mystery of Emmanuel, God with us. Now, it's a story most of us know very well. But as the world becomes more secular, we mustn't simply assume that everybody knows about the birth of Jesus, because many don't. There's a story you may have heard before about a man who wasn't a Christian, and he was going through a really difficult time in his life. And a friend of his who was a Christian gave him a Bible and encouraged him to read it. And this man looked at this book and he said, "Well, where do I start?" And his friend said, "Begin with the story of Christmas." And he looked back at his friend and he said, "You mean the Christmas stories in the Bible?" It's strange but true. There are people who have no understanding whatsoever of the gospel of Jesus. I heard another story recently about somebody who wanted to buy a necklace with a cross for a friend. So she went into a jewelry store and spoke to the lady at the counter and said, "Do you have any gold or silver crosses?" "Yes, we do," was the reply. "We have these plain ones, and then we have other ones here with a little man on them." That's a true story. That's not just an illustration. Now, those are two extreme examples. But there's no doubt that spiritual illiteracy is growing throughout the world. We grew up in a time when most children either went to Sunday school or had scripture classes at school. So whether you believe in God or not, everybody over the age of, say, 30, 35, has some understanding of the basics of the Christian faith. But not anymore. Among the young adults coming out of school and going into society now, we have the first generation of people who have heard nothing about Jesus Christ. Paganism is on the rise. And that's the challenge that faces the church today. There are many people out there who think Jesus Christ is merely a swear word and nothing else, or the name of some South American boxer. The name Jesus Christ means nothing to them. And it kind of confuses us, because surely everybody knows about him. But no, these are the people who are now coming into society. We need to introduce them to Christ, and he will meet them where they are. This is why deep theological debates very rarely will bring people to Jesus. Just tell them to come and see and allow God to do the rest. The shepherds on the night when Jesus was born were afraid and confused, but they were also very wise. Luke 2:15 says, "When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.'" Invite people to come and see the life of Jesus. The things that he did, the examples that he gave us, are not the kind of things that normal sinners would do. He was obedient to God's will for his life. He is the ultimate example of what it means to put others before yourself. The life and the example of Jesus speaks for itself. All we need to do is to introduce people to him. What about his teaching? The things that he taught, are they the things of normal people? He used simple language. He spoke in parables about things like sheep and fishing and farming. Common people understood him, which was something which could not be said of the Pharisees and the religious leaders of his day. But it wasn't just the way he taught. It was what he taught. John 12:49, he says, "I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all I have spoken." And that sets the tone for the rest of his amazing and radical teaching. The world that we live in is very different to the world of Jesus' time. But some things have never changed. And his teachings challenge the natural selfishness of man. He spoke about a duty and an obligation to others. He says in Matthew 7 verse 12, "In everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets." His teaching was superior to the law. He taught us to love our enemies. Can you just imagine the uproar when he must have spoken these words, which are recorded in Matthew 5? You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. I can imagine the consternation when he spoke those words 2,000 years ago, and they still challenge us today. The things that Jesus said and the things that he taught are not normal by human standards. And his words continue to shake the foundations of normal, selfish human society. Invite others to come and see his mission, to see what he did. He came to do his Father's will. He preached that the kingdom was near. He came to seek and to save the lost. There are many non-Christians who will acknowledge Jesus as a real historical figure. Some will even go so far as to say he was a wonderful man who did and said the most amazing things. But they tend to stop there. But that makes no sense once your eyes have been opened by the Spirit. When your eyes have been opened to the real truth. Because you cannot come and see Jesus without seeing the cross of Calvary. This is what they need to come and see the most. That's why I said bring them at Tenebrae and on Good Friday. Because this is where it all comes together and it all makes perfect sense. It's about the cross. I did mention this some time ago, so please forgive me. But I absolutely love Charles Spurgeon's answer when asked why so many of his sermons were similar. He said, quite simple. I take whatever text I have for the day and I make a beeline straight for the cross. As the Apostle Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 1, 23 and 24. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. When a church fails to preach Christ crucified, it is no longer a church. I'm not going to mention any names, but there are far too many so-called churches and so-called Christian authors and teachers who make absolute fortunes telling people how to find the real you and how to find your own significance in life. But they avoid the cross because it is no longer fashionable to preach Christ crucified. Those people are not preachers of the gospel. They're self-appointed life coaches and self-help gurus. Of course, Jesus did come to tell us about the true meaning of our lives. He did come to bring significance to every human life. But he didn't do it by holding Find the Real You seminars or by publishing books with himself on the front cover, flashing his best Hollywood toothpaste smile. He did it by going to the cross and dying in our place. He was beaten and he was whipped until his flesh hung from his body like ribbons. And then they nailed him to a cross and they left him there to die. That's what he did for us. This is what people really need to come and see. Yes, Jesus can and he does make a difference to your life. He does bring comfort to those who need it. He can and he does give direction to our lives when we just seem to be going nowhere. He does all of these things and more. But what people really need to come and see is a blood-stained cross. Because it is only when we begin to understand the awful cost of our sin and see what Jesus did for us at Calvary that the gospel begins to make sense. So often you hear people say that they've prayed again and again and again, but they still can't find a job. Or the kids are still messing up their lives, or the marriage is still on rocky ground. Come and see the cross first. Come and see just what he has done for you in eternity. Because that is infinitely more important than the things of this world. Absolutely, we can and we must bring our daily concerns to God. He invites us to do so. And if it's important to you, it's important to him. But the cross is what puts everything into its proper perspective. When you feel that God may not be listening, or he has somehow forgotten about you, come and see the cross and be reminded of what he has done for you. The Bible is full of these reminders, and I wanted to give you just two today. 1 Peter 1:18 to 19. You know that it is not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. And in Colossians 1, verses 12 to 14, give thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. It starts and it ends with Jesus at the cross. Keep praying for your friends and family who do not believe. Keep encouraging them. Keep loving them. Keep inviting them to come and see. To come and see Jesus. To come and see the cross. And to see what he has done for them. The Christian faith is not just one of the alternatives to all the other books and movies and courses that are out there. It's not a self-help course. The Christian faith is about this blood-stained cross and about what God has done for us. In a couple of moments, we're going to be singing that wonderful Spirit-inspired song by Graham Kendrick called Come and See. There's no mention in that song that Jesus will make you happy or that he will solve your financial, your family worries. There's no mention of it at all. He simply says, come and see the King of Love. Come and see the cross. How do we fulfill this great commission that God has given to us? To go into all the world and to bring people to Christ. We do it by inviting them to come and see what God has done for us and what he has done for them. All the other bits and pieces, all the other things are details. But it starts and it ends with the cross of Calvary. That is why the mission of the church has to be what Paul gave us all those years ago. We preach Christ crucified. It is a stumbling block to the world. It is foolishness as far as they are concerned. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Jews and Gentiles, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. You will never understand the gospel of Jesus Christ until you look at the cross first. That is where it all makes sense. And that's what we need to invite people to come and see. Let us pray. Lord, each and every day you bring people into our lives who have needs. And we know what their greatest need is. To understand who Jesus is. And we confess, Lord, that very often we don't say anything because we are afraid of saying the wrong thing or offending them. We have tried to argue people into the kingdom. We have tried to drag them kicking and screaming to church. But really all we need to do is just to invite them to come and see the difference that you have made in our lives and that you can make in theirs. And Lord, we pray that you'd remind us that the cross is central to all that we stand for as a church. May we preach Christ crucified, not just from our pulpits in our churches, but in the way that we interact with people on a daily basis. It really is all about what you have done for us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you did give your life for us. That at that moment when you died, everything changed for all of eternity. And we now have a new hope. We have a new purpose in life. That is where we find our significance. And we bless you, Lord, for opening the eyes of Christians all over the world to that truth. And we pray that you would continue to work in the lives of those who have yet to believe. And whatever role we are to play in that process, Lord, may we go gladly. Help us to accept that challenge and then to invite people to come and see this King of Glory, that you would be glorified, both now and forevermore. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.